Just a reminder of something that you already should know about what an awesome God we have. I never cease to be amazed at how he works in his very special, mysterious ways to fulfill his purpose. And the song that the choir just sang, we've been practicing how long? About a month. She picked it probably 6 weeks ago or so. It goes 2 months ago. It goes with the sermon today. And God says, wow, how did that happen? As we get later in the message, I'll share something with you. And Brother Dick has been threatening to bring a book to me. And Thursday he brought it to me. And I already had the outline for the bulletin put together. And there was one area in there that I was considering where I'm going to go and how I'm going to research and put together the things that are there. And Brother Dick, there's two chapters in that book just for this message today. And our God is an awesome God. And he does hear and he answers prayers. And Marlene back here has shared with us in Sunday school. We prayed for her before as a church. She's an 11-year cancer survivor. So praise God for that this morning, would you? Amen. And that little one back there on the back row, little Elena, it is so great to have her here because she's an answer to prayer. After a previous miscarriage and after difficulties through this pregnancy. Scott said there was something in the marriage too, but I didn't say that. But he didn't say that. What he did several times was dare me on the way out. Says, tell her there's only a month yet to go. And so he was trying to aggravate trouble there a little bit. But friends, God answers prayer. And he is an awesome God. And we're here to worship him this morning. And as we examine the scripture that is before us, we are examining the reality of God's love for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called technon. Technon is a child, a son, or a daughter. So when we use the phrase in different passages that we're going to examine, one may read, the Bible may say sons, but the word technon covers male and female alike. So when you hear me say children, we're not doing damage to the passage whatsoever, just pointing back to its real meaning there and application for our life. Since this is the Valentine's Day weekend, then we are considering the love of God as demonstrated for us, and that's what this scripture is talking to a great extent about. What manner of agape love, unconditional love, the kind of love that God had for us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent forth his Son to die for us. The kind of love that is the love that looks into our depravity and extends his mercy and grace. That kind of love is what we're talking about here this morning. And as we look at the outline and work it through this morning, we're going to be examining passages that describe what it was like, what we were like before we got saved, since we got saved, how that happened, and what benefits and blessings have come as a consequence of it. So we begin with looking in your outline at item number one, children of the devil. As we examine several different passages this morning regarding salvation, we must take God's word for what it says. And God's word says that before we were saved, we were children of the devil. Okay? Now, there are a lot of people in the world today that say, no, I don't agree with that. Now listen, God says it, and we're going to read it in his word. And Brother Wayne Webb up here, I appreciate, because he is not politically correct. If you drive through Del Norte, you'll see on his sign up there on the south side of the street there, you'll see all the metal ironwork that he does, but you'll also see a sign that is usually politically non-correct. But usually very biblically and morally and reality accurate. God is accurate in his word. John 8:44, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." How many of you understand that when he said that to them, they were not pleased? How many of you understand that the first time you heard it, if you understood it for what it was saying to you, you were probably not pleased either? Friends, we are of a fallen race. Before we're saved, we are the children of the devil. And with that goes lies, deceit, jealousy, pride, rebellion, on and on we could go. That is our fallen nature. And as we look at other passages of Scripture, we see this spelled out. In Matthew 13, verse 38, Christ is here teaching what we call the parable of the tares. And in the parable of the tares, he says in this verse, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." The children of the wicked one. The unsaved are described here as the children of the wicked one, obviously meaning the devil. In 1 John 3, in verse 8, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Some people say, "I don't like black and white. I think there ought to be more gray." In this subject, there is only black and white. Children of God or children of the devil. And this passage is describing the reality that those who are children of God, sons of God, it will be manifest in their life by the fact that they're going to look different, act different, be different from the children of the devil. And it will be apparent by their lifestyle, by their values, by their morals. All of this will make a very, very clear declaration that there is an obvious difference between the two. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Wherefore in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Wherein in times past. What does that mean? It means before you became a believer, before you were saved, before you came to Christ, confessing, repenting of your sin, believing in him alone for salvation, before that time, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What is his name, the prince of the power of the air? Satan, the devil, Lucifer, okay? Before we're saved, we are in lockstep, walking with him, living according to the way the world lives, and in doing so, we are called, by the word of God, children of disobedience. And as children of disobedience, the Bible says on a number of passages that the wrath of God is revealed against the children of disobedience. Go with me to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walk sometimes," or in the past, before your salvation, that's the way you live, "when you lived in them." As we look at God's word, he describes that there are those that are children of the devil, they are children of disobedience, they are rebels against God, and they are under his judgment. In the Old Testament, there's a phrase that is similar but slightly different. Instead of calling them sons or children of disobedience, they're called the sons of Belial. How many remember reading about the sons of Belial? I'll give you a couple illustrations of that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now which was it? Were they sons of Eli or were they sons of Belial? Well, let's read on. They knew not the Lord. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. They were raised in the proximity of the temple. They even had partnership or participation in offering of sacrifices and offerings. But the scripture says they were the sons of Belial. They were the sons of the devil. They committed immorality. They stole and beat up and act like thugs against the sacrifices that people brought. How many of you remember how Hophni and Phinehas ended up? Dead. The wrath of God is revealed against the children of disobedience. And though they were the sons of the priest Eli, they knew not the Lord. Now, why am I bringing that up? Friends, listen to me and hear me carefully. Just because someone is in church does not mean he's a child of God. Okay? Somebody says, just like if you stand in the garage, you don't become a car. Just going to church, being in church, being around churchy things, does not make you a child of God. You are by nature, I was by nature a child of the devil. I was raised up in church. Till I was born again at age 12, I was the child of the devil. If my mom were still alive, she would tell you that she saw some of that along the way. Okay? But when we're born again, something changes. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. While you're turning there, let me give you the context. Ahab went to a man by the name of Naboth and coveted his vineyard. He asked Naboth to sell it to him, and he said no. And it wasn't a matter about a price. It was a matter of inheritance and possession. Ahab went home and lay down on the bed and pouted and whined and threw a fit. And Jezebel came in, saw him doing that, and said, "What's the matter with you?" "Well, I want Naboth's vineyard. He won't sell it to me." "Are you king? What's the matter with you? I'll get it for you." And so she proceeded. And her process was to call some sons of Belial, it says. Set two sons of Belial before him. Call Naboth in. Have this meeting and bring him in. Set him up on high. Position him as if he's really somebody important. And then in the process, these two sons of Belial will stand up and accuse him of blasphemy against God and against the king. And then take him out and stone him. And then we'll take his property and Ahab will have it. Okay? Sons of Belial. Why did those two guys do that? Why did they agree to this obvious lie and wickedness and deception? It was their sin nature. They were children of the devil. They were sons of Belial already. But it wasn't when they did that they suddenly became. It was that's what they were. Therefore, they were willing to receive a bribe and do what they were bidden to do. Take the money, walk away, the price of blood, but didn't care. Judas Iscariot was a son, a child of the devil. Okay? He had exposure to the king. He listened to Christ teach. He saw his miracles. Every demonstration that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And yet, scripture says, Satan entered into him. He was a child of the devil and then given himself over entirely to the devil. He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. All of us before salvation are children of the devil, sons of Belial. Secondly, on our outline, we are introduced to the children of God. And in the passage that was read in our hearing here this morning, describes in verse 1 the awesome manner of God's love toward us that we could be called children, sons, daughters of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, hear what that verse says. Do the children of the devil understand, recognize our relationship with the Father? What does that verse say? The world can't understand that. The world doesn't perceive that. How many of you have heard in the past a discussion something like this? The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. How many have ever heard that before? You know what that is? That's universalism. That's saying that all of God's creation is also, they're all God's children. Friends, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the Word of God says. And the amazing thing of God's mercy to us is though we were children of wrath, children of disobedience, we were children of the devil, God, in seeing us in our rebellion, in our wickedness, bestowed his love upon us. How many say, behold, what manner of love is a little weak even to cover that? That while we were still sinners, while we were without strength, God manifested his love toward us by sending his son to die on the cross for our sin. Behold, what manner he has bestowed upon us. The world doesn't know us. They don't recognize the difference. You look the same. Now, I'm going to get personal. How many of you, since you become the child of God, ever acted like you were still a child of the devil? I mean, you had some ugly attitudes, actions, etc. You know, one of the things that the world struggles with is they see children of God doing dumb, stupid, sinful things. And they say, I don't see any difference between the churchgoers and the rest of us. I don't see any difference. We're going to come back to talk about that at the end of the message, okay? Because it's covered in this passage as well. But the issue is the world doesn't recognize. But read on, if you would, into verse 2. Beloved, what's the next word? Now. Now, this is not a hard test. How many of you know what now means? What does now mean? It means now, right now, okay? Now, look at what it says. Now are we the sons, daughters, children of God. Not will become. Now. The minute we, by faith, receive salvation through God's grace in Christ Jesus, now we are the sons of God. We have moved from children of the devil, children of disobedience, children of wrath, to becoming the children of God. Awesome. Now. Not a future attainment that we can somehow work ourselves up to. But now we are the children of God. The instant of salvation, there is a radical change that takes place in who we are. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, but as many as received him, meaning Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, to those that believe on his name, to them he gives exousia. Say, what is that? Power, authority, right, privilege. It is strength, jurisdiction, liberty assigned to us in a position now with God. As we have the power, the authority to be called the sons of God. Now, friends, listen to me. Listen to me. As many as received him, those who believe on him have the authority to say, I am a child of God. You say, whoa, Pastor, that's awful strong. Who do you think you are? Listen to me this morning. I'm a child of God. Are you saved? You're a child of God. You were a child of the devil. Now you're a child of God. How many think there's a difference? Huh? How many say, Viva la différence? Huh? How many are thankful for that difference? Now listen to me. Because we have the privilege and position of that, there are also responsibilities that go with it. Okay? Got to be something worked out as a difference in that. Between that person that is homeless and parentless and orphan and digging through the garbage can to one who comes to faith in Jesus Christ and now is the child of God. He's a child of the King. He's an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. And my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He takes care of His own. Amen? You say, good, this is prosperity. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about relationship and position that is rightfully ours. And whether we're rich or poor, when we're the Son of God and the child of God, we are blessed. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now we are called the children of God. Turn with me to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, this passage is an awesome passage because, again, it identifies that we have a position of sons of God, children of God, and in that process, we have a changed relationship. We're going to talk in a moment about adoption. Okay? How many of you know that all orphans who are taken into foster care or placed in a home are not always blessed with benevolent, gracious, loving, godly parents and authorities in their life? Many are abused. Many go from home to home and abuse to abuse as foster children and experience some really, really horrendous, terrible things. Friends, the difference between being a child of the devil, and my Bible says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Even when he seems to be trying to be nice to you, better watch out. But we have received a new relationship, and that new relationship is no fear. We move from fear. We're out of bondage. There's no more fear that we have there, but now what we have is the relationship where we can cry now, Abba, Father. Loving, personal, intimate relationship is ours. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Salvation changes things radically, does it not? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to hasten to add something. You say, well, that says all, Pastor. Doesn't that mean that everybody now is a child of God? No. Because if you read on the following verses, you find that it clearly delineates those who are in Christ, who believe in Christ, who are baptized in faith and obedience to Him. They are the real McCoy, if you please. And we are there by faith in Christ Jesus, believing faith, salvation faith. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We're not only talking here and looking here about the matter of the child of the devil or a child of God, we're also addressing another aspect of that, and that's a child of light or a child of darkness. There is a difference, okay? Those who are children of the devil are in darkness. They love darkness. They hate the light because the light exposes them of their sin. They have a aversion to the light. Somebody said when the light comes on, they're like cockroaches. They run in every direction trying to get out of the light. We're the children of light if we're the child of God, and we are to shine as light in the midst of this wicked and perverse world. We're supposed to look different, act different, be different, see things differently. And the world is confronted with that when our light is shining, as we are commanded to. Christ told us not to put our light under a bushel. Putting our light under the bushel is to say, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of light, but I'm not going to let you know. That's sin. That's disobedience. Okay? Children of the devil, children of God. Number three, children of God by adoption. Children of God by adoption. It's appropriate for us to inquire, how does this transition from children of the devil to the children of God really happen? How does that change that makes us so drastically different in our family relationship from one of being in rebellion to one of love and obedience and service? Lord, how does that take place? What does it look like? Well, go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive, what's the next word? The adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, to redeem us from the curse of the law. All right? Go with me in your head for just a moment. Think with me about a child that lives in a third world country, has no parents, is in an orphanage, and the conditions in that orphanage are horrendous. And if there is no deliverance out of that, the future for that child is bleak at the very best. And someone in the United States whose heart for a child in their home says, I'm willing to take someone like that in. I'm willing to adopt that person. I'm willing to pay the price to bring them from there to hear. I'm willing to give them my name, and I'm willing to position them in the family as equals to my own children, if they already have, or as my only child, if that's the case. I will take them from certain death to a life of blessing. You know what? God looked down, and what did he see? Children of the devil, sinners, children of disobedience, children of wrath. Children that were headed for nothing but judgment, ultimately hell. And God, who is rich in his mercy, while we were yet sinners, sent one to bring us into the family. In the fullness of God's time, who did he send? His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The wages of sin is death. And what did Christ do? He died in our place. Why? That we might be adopted into the family of God. He paid the ultimate total sacrificial price, his life, his blood, to pay the judgment that was against us, that we might be adopted and that we might call God what? Abba, Father. We might be placed in a beautiful, wonderful relationship. We might be able to cry, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, 15, a while ago, we saw that we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God's spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons. That unique and awesome, wonderful thing that happens at regeneration of God coming to live within us by the Holy Spirit now confirms the reality that we are no longer the child of the devil, we're the child of God. We can indeed say, Abba, Father, and relish that situation. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto what? Adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. Wow. Is adoption only a piece of paper, or does it have much more that goes with it? Blessed. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, chosen us, predestined, had a plan for us to be in the family from the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and grace. Wow. What an awesome privilege adoption is. Amen? Amen. Well, the next question then is, so I've been adopted into the family. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, there are a number of things, and I know I haven't covered them all, but I want to highlight some. It says, one of the things that is a benefit is we have now a new father. The father is of the child of the devil, a liar, a murderer, a deceiver, a destroyer, an enemy of God and God's people, and a rebel through and through. When we are adopted into the family, we have a new father. You know what my Bible says about my Heavenly Father? In him, there is no darkness at all. Every good and every perfect gift comes from my Father. Jesus said, when the disciples ask how to pray, well, pray in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? Holy. Holy is your name. We have a new Father. And a new Father, then there's a new relationship. John MacArthur, in his book titled The Slave, shares something that I think is really beneficial. And thanks, Brother Dick, for your timely delivery on this book to me. Adoption in Roman times signified a new beginning, entrance into a new family, such that all previous family ties and obligations were broken. The adoption process consisted of several specific legal procedures. The first step completely terminated the adopted child's social relationship and legal connection to his natural family. The second step made him a permanent member of his new family. Additionally, any previous financial obligations were eradicated as if they had never existed. In order for the transaction to be legally formalized, the presence of seven reputable witnesses was required. If necessary, their testimony would refute any potential challenge to the adoption after the father had died. You know, I love that because that'll preach. Say, what do you mean, Pastor, that'll preach? Well, I love it because it says, I now enter into a new family. It also says my previous family ties have been completely broken. Let me tell you what that means. The devil is not my boss anymore. I was previously under the prince of the power of the air. I walked in disobedience to God, doing the devil's bidding. And he had, as it were, authority to say, you're my servant, you've yielded yourself unto me, this is what you do. But when I became a child of God, that was broken. We read it a moment ago. The Lord came to destroy the power, the control of the devil. The devil is no longer our boss. Secondly, we have a new relationship, as that first is terminated, the new is established, that we are now permanent members of the family. Let me tell you something. I believe this with all my heart because God's word says it. When I stopped being a child of the devil and became a child of God, I will be his for eternity. It's permanent. God does not say, child today, not tomorrow. Child today, not tomorrow. Hallelujah. I ask you, and you had agreed with me, that we've all acted like the child of the devil once in a while after we got saved. What if God had said, oop, strike our name out of the book? Man, we'd be a hopeless lot, wouldn't we? I know of a child, and some of you know this child, who was adopted into a family, and the family later unadopted him, went through the legal procedures to take the name away and turn the child back. Devastating. God's not that way. If you're a child of God, you're a permanent, eternal child of God. Hallelujah. Now we're going to talk about something that goes with that here in just a moment. If he's your father, then he also has the right to discipline. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It says, in order for the transaction to be legally formalized, the presence of seven reputable witnesses was required. If you believe in your heart, you should what? Confess with your mouth before men the Lord Jesus. Why is it that when someone makes a profession of faith in Christ, we exhort and encourage them, would you come and make it public? Would you come and stand before the church and say, I confess as a sinner, I'm unworthy of heaven, but I believe Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that because I've called upon his name in faith, believing, I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I have eternal life. Why do we encourage people to say that publicly? Say, Pastor, that's a private matter. No, it's a public matter. Because you have a new family. You have a new relationship. And in that new relationship, you're not ashamed of your new father. You may have been ashamed of your old father. And the scripture suggests that we could have been and should have been. But we don't have to be ashamed of our new father, do we? And therefore, we ought not to be ashamed to confess him before men. We have a new name as a son or a daughter of God. And that name is recorded. It's a legal transaction. Again, I was not aware of this. And so I'm thankful for this information. It says the Apostle Paul would have been familiar with each of the Old Testament accounts of individuals who literally received adoption, such as Mephibosheth was adopted into David's family. Remember that? Okay. Esther was adopted by Mordecai. Remember that? They're Old Testament illustrations. But it says he would have also been aware of the adoption of slaves in particular. Occurred not only in Rome, but in ancient Jewish society as well. In such circumstances, listen to this, an adopted slave was always considered a real member of the family, and his name was registered as such, not only in the family register, but with the other members of the family in the archives of the city. And the book in which it was so registered was called in Jerusalem, Book of Life, or the Book of the Living. So the names of all the Lord's adopted ones are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life of heavenly Jerusalem. And the beauty of this is that it is also the king's family and not a beggar's into which he was registered. And he is as welcome at the table as the king himself. Any amens or hallelujahs out there this morning? behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We've been given a new Father. We've been given a new name. We've been given a new destiny. And that new destiny is heaven instead of hell. And the scripture says in Romans 8:23 that there's something amazing about us. All of creation is groaning, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Here's what I want you to hear. It's not only good now, it's better coming. Okay? We're a child of God now, but because we're an eternal child of God, the Bible says one day we're going to be changed. It says, it does not appear what we shall be now, but when we see him, we shall be like him. I want you guys to check me out. You think I'm special now. You wait to the other side. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you can hardly wait to see me on the other side? Amen. It's real. Amen?
Amen.
I have a new destiny. It's heaven. You ask somebody, what's going to happen when you die? Well, I don't know. I just kind of hope I'm going to heaven. They're not a child of God. Because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, fear is gone and hope is real and we know where we're headed. That's a glorious saying that we possess. We have a privilege of calling God, the God of the universe, Daddy, Abba, Father. That's intimacy. That's relationship. And friends, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive that your joy may be full. What Christ made possible in the adoption is now I can say to my Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, I can tell him the deepest hurts and needs of my life. And he doesn't say, I don't have time for you. He says, come on in. Abba, I have a daddy, God, that loves me. That doesn't diminish him. It lifts me up and makes me recognize, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me. We have the privilege, furthermore, of realizing that our sins are forgiven and we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. Wow. And now we have a ministry. We're ambassadors. We're ministers of reconciliation. We can tell others how they can come to become a child of the family of God as well. We have an inheritance, and that inheritance is that we are an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. An heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you. How is God going to divide his estate? Heir of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How's God going to divide his estate? How many of you know that when somebody dies leaving some money, it usually is going to make some lawyers wealthy? And you know why? Because the members of the family want to fight over the inheritance. How's God going to divide up the inheritance? Yeah, but you know what? If you're a child of God, you're never going to come up short. Amen? The inheritance that you receive is more than you deserve. And boy, you ought to be praising God for anything you get. But you know what? We're going to get equal with God's, you know, Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Christ. Come on in. Wow. I can hardly wait. How about you? All spiritual blessings. Second Peter speaks to that blessing. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. According as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's part of the adoption blessing. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, and it goes on to tell us what we're to add to by faith in our spiritual walk and obedience to our Heavenly Father. we have as another item the joy of the fellowship with other members of the family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. The joy of fellowship and being part of the family. I grew up in a fine Christian home. I never had any doubt that I was loved in my home. Just so blessed to be a part of that family. But you know what? When I became a child of God, I got a bigger family. Okay? And that's awesome. Because the Bible says we are all who are believers, children of God. We're part of one and the same family. And God has uniquely blessed and equipped each one of us to do what He wants to do through the family to proclaim the gospel to this world and to minister to the lives of those that are in need. And it's a privilege that we have through adoption to receive that. The reality that maybe we didn't want to talk about, but that we need to recognize, is that with relationship does come responsibility. And the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 15, and there's a whole sermon there, that whom the Lord loves, them He also chastens, even as every son that He receives. If you are without chastisement, then you better really question whether you're a child of God. You may be illegitimate. Okay? Maybe you're really a child of the devil still. But the Bible says this about that discipline that God brings into the life of His children, that though we at the time may think that this is really not for our good, it really is. Okay? Because He is using those things in our life to conform us to the image of Christ. No chastening is joyous, but grievous. Afterwards, it worketh the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby, who learn the lesson. Now you say, I want the love of God, I want the blessing of God, I want the rewards of the family, but I don't want any of that spanking stuff. Sorry, you can't have one without the other. It goes together. You can cry, Abba, Father, but the same knee you crawl up on to hug His neck may be the same knee that He takes you over and does that for you to get you back where you need to be. Not throwing you out of the family, but disciplining you because you're in the family. Okay? Last point of the message is, what's your status? What's your status? There's only two. You're either still a child of the devil, or you become a child of God by faith in Christ through adoption. You're one or the other. But listen, go with me to our text one more time. Verse 28 says, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He, God, is pure. Are you a child of God? Are you living like it? Are you acting like it? Now hear me. Do others see your life as so changed and so much a demonstration of who your Father is that they know you're a child of God? I read a story one time and it kind of blew me away, but it was really convicting. Said the man says, I've worked in this job for 5 years and nobody knows I'm a Christian. What a pathetic testimony. You know what I tell young people in our Christian school? I said, if you go somewhere, whether it's a camp, you go to a school, you go to work, the first thing you need to do, the very first crack out of the barrel that you need to do when you walk in is say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and I serve Him. Say, well, you might not get a job. You didn't need that job anyway. Okay? Because if that person is not going to let you in representing Christ, he's not going to let you represent Christ effectively in your daily life, in your decision. Pretty quick, you're going to be affiliated with his decisions and his choices and going to say, why would he work for somebody like that? I don't understand that. So we need to make it known whose we are and whom we serve. And when we know that and we clarify that, then God's grace abounds upon us for us to go from there on. Now, you may still lose your job because you're living for Christ. You may still be mocked and persecuted. And Jesus said that's what would happen to his children. The world would treat them that way. But that's not your problem, okay? You're just to be busy purifying yourself as he is pure. How do you do that? By looking to him and saying, Father, how would you have me to live? And then living that way. And when you know you've blown it, you confess it and forsake it, and there's mercy. That's God's word. This morning, are you a child of the devil or are you a child of God? Are you enjoying all the blessings and privileges of adoption, or are you somehow kind of trying to have a foot in both the world and in the family of God? If you are, you're going to be uncomfortable and you need to repent and get out of there and get where you belong. If God's calling you to deal with some specific area of a sin habit in your life, then it's because he loves you, he wants to get rid of that. And today would be the right time to come and confess it and forsake it and do what he asks you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,